want to look at this flying role described in the first four verses this evening, and then on next Wednesday we'll take the ephah from the fifth verse on to the end of the chapter. These last 17 books of the Old Testament have to do with Israel, with the covenant in which they entered with God, the blessings if they kept their part, curses if they failed. Now, one thing is brought out for certain in these 17 books, and that is that Israel is God's chosen people. And He has chosen them for an everlasting possession. And He'll never fail nor forsake them, nor will He ever cast them off. Even in their rebellious days, stubborn, flagrant disobedience, violation of His commandments, God is faithful. Many Christians today think they can be lost, not reckoning with the faithfulness of God. Somehow or other they think they're saved because of their faithfulness, that we're saved because of God's faithfulness. He holds us. We're not holding on to Him. And here we have, in these four verses, volumes. I'll read these four verses and then we'll look at them. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off, as on the other side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into thine house, the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. This is a word from God. The roll or scroll, I'm sure you're familiar with them if any of you have ever attended the synagogues and have noticed their scriptures. One big roll, but they're rolled on two poles. And they can roll them that way and it unroll, or they can roll them this way and unroll, whichever way they want to go in their reading. In the Revelation we read of the scrolls written on both sides. Now this is a flying roll. Twenty by 10 cubits. Cubits vary. I've told you before, measurements we have in the Bible, according to physical measurements, a cubit, the approximate distance from the elbow to the wrist bone, a span as far as one can reach the middle finger from the thumb, and then we have the hand. The hand, approximate 4 inches, the span 9 inches, and the cubit 18 inches. 20 cubits would be about 30 feet, and 10 cubits would be about 15 feet, so that this roll was about 30 by 15 feet, and written on both sides. It's from God. A message from God. Belshazzar saw a message from God written on the wall of his palace. One of the nights of that feast that he gave for so many of the princes in his kingdom. Moses got the message of the Lord from the burning bush. Paul got the message from the Lord by word of mouth communication as the Lord came from heaven and talked Paul verbally by word of mouth in confrontation with him. You and I have the word of the Lord. But it is so common, I think sometimes the saying, familiarity breeds contempt, we lose our regard for the word of God. We attach little or no significance to it. God used startling ways in days gone by to attract the attention of people to his word. Evidently, Zechariah had fallen asleep or was nodding. Then I turned and opened my eyes and looked and saw this flying roll. The Lord tells him, that has to do with two particular sins of the children of Israel. The sin of stealing and the sin of swearing falsely. If you're familiar with the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments, you'll recall that the sin of stealing was on one of the stones, and the sin of swearing falsely on the other. Four commandments have to do with our relationship to God, and four with our relationship to our fellow man. And here, on one side of the roll. Evidently, the commandments that were on one of the stones, represented by swearing falsely. On the other side of the scroll was the sin of stealing, representing the second stone on which the commandments were written, our relationship to our fellow man. When our Lord was asked what was the greatest commandment, he summed up the Ten Commandments in two commandments. The first commandment had to do with the first stone, or with the first side of the roll. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And that had to do with our relationship to God. Then the sixth commandment on the other side, or on the second stone, are embodied in the commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's all of them. That's it. Now, in this third verse, says, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. Turn for a moment to Deuteronomy 28. We have one chapter dealing with the curse. Look in verse 15. Previous verses, you've been talking about blessings that would come upon them if they were obedient. Now, the curses if they're disobedient. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now, Zechariah was told that the flying roll represented the curses that were coming upon the whole of the earth. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket, thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy land, the increase of the kine, the flocks of the sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness and the doing whereby thou hast forsaken me. And it goes on and on and on. You really cannot understand what the situation is with the children of Israel until you read all of these curses that have come upon them because of their disobedience to the command of God. Now back to Zechariah, for instance, in the fifth chapter and the third verse. Everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. And that one scene of stealing seems to cover the other on that side as we have on one of the tables of stone. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. The judgment of God. Now, for Israel and for the judgment of God, this fourth verse is unique. It's to be doubted if there's another verse as comprehensive in regard to the curses and the judgments of God as this fourth verse. I'm going to read it again, and then we're going to look at three very significant, pertinent facts set forth in this pertaining to the judgments of God. And then we're going to look at the judgment of God upon the Christian. I will bring it forth. That's the first powerful statement. The curses upon the children of Israel. I'm going to bring them forth. I'm going to expose them. I'm going to reveal them, saith the Lord of hosts. And it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. The fact that God is going to reveal the sins of the children of Israel no sooner had Adam and Eve sinned than it was revealed in them. The guilty conscience which they received caused them to run and hide themselves, and then to make for themselves fig leaf aprons. David tried to hide his gross sin. When it was made known to him that Bathsheba was with child, David sent to the battle front, sought Uriah, her husband, had him come home. Uriah reported to David, and then David told him to go home, take off a few days. But Uriah wouldn't go home. He went out, spent the night in the dormitory or in the apartments with the soldiers. And they told David the next day he didn't go home. David resorted to what you'd call a low-down scheme. He began to ply him with drink and finally got him so drunk. David didn't think he knew where he was or what he was doing or anything, but got him so drunk, shoved him out the door, so to speak, and told him, go on home. The next morning, it was told David that Uriah didn't go home. He just lay down across the door, out of which David pushed him, and there he spent the night. David could not shift the responsibility to Uriah, so he sent Uriah back to the battlefront carrying his own death warrant, carrying a command to the one in charge of the particular area where Uriah was fighting, and he told him to put Uriah in the front line where he surely would be killed, and as soon as he killed, then send me word. And he did that. And David then became a murderer. He thought he could hide his sin from the Lord. But the Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, to reveal unto David that the Lord knew of his sin and that David was accountable. And I'm sure most of you are familiar with the story of the prophet bringing to David's knowledge the fact that his sin was known. "I will bring it forth," says the Lord to Israel. Manasseh, son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is the one whom God told to set his house in order, for he must die. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed for an extension of days. Now Hezekiah had something on which to base his prayer for an extension of days. When Elijah went out to pray for rain, he wasn't just in an ordinary drought and asked for rain and got it. Elijah had the promise that God made Solomon. When Solomon had said, "Lord, if thy people sin against thee, and thou dost send a severe drought upon them, if thy people turn from their wicked ways, confess their sins and acknowledge their sins, will you hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land?" That's one of the other memorable words that are used so often out of context. "If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, forsake their evil ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land." That's a promise to the children of Israel. That had nothing to do with the church or Christians. We have no land here. This world is not our home. But when Elijah went out to pray, he could tell the Lord, "They've confessed their sins, they've turned from the evil ways, their prophets have been slain, these false prophets. Now you promised rain, now let it come. Boy, go see if the cloud coming." 7 times he came. He said, "No." He said, "Go in." Go on and on. Elijah knew it had to rain because God had promised it. Now, Hezekiah was the one through whom the seed of the woman was coming. And Hezekiah had no heir. Hezekiah had no children. And the Lord heard his prayer and gave him an extension of 15 years. 3 years after that prayer, Manasseh was born to Hezekiah. And then, 12 years later, Hezekiah died, and Manasseh ascended the throne at the age of 12. Whether it's the influence of wicked men about him or what, it doesn't say, but his reign became the most wicked, far-reaching as far as sin and worldliness is. Paganism and idolatry is concerned. Reestablishing the high places, reestablishing the worship in the groves, the building of the altars everywhere to all of these gods. But one day God sent the enemy upon him. And he ran to hide. And he got caught in the brambles. There's a plant out in the west called the cat claw. Great long just a slender stem, sometimes 5 or 6 feet long, just covered with claws that hook. One of those catch in your clothes, the rest just seems to wrap around you. And Manasseh ran into something like that. He couldn't get out. They caught him. He cried to the Lord for help. But he tried to hide, and he tried to hide his sins, and he couldn't do it. It came out. The word in the Old Testament along that line is, be sure your sins will find you out. An evangelist told this story when I was in the grade school, I think. I've never forgotten it. Trying to bring out the point how your sins will find you out. The little boy's father was going to town one Saturday afternoon and told the little boy he wanted him to plant corn a certain place out there, and gave him, I don't know how much he gave him, but he gave him a whole lot of corn to plant. The boy planted 2 or 3 rows, something, got tired, and finally just dug a big hole and dumped it all in there and covered it up. And his dad came home. Well, did you plant the corn? Yes, yes, Father, I planted it all. Everything went fine till it sprouted. When it sprouted, then the father saw where he planted it all. And then came the moment of truth, whatever that means. And so here, this fourth verse begins, talking about these curses and judgments of God upon the sin. I will bring it forth, and I'll put it in the house of the thief and in the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. I'm going to bring these things out. I'm going to bring them into the house of Israel there. I'm going to expose them where everybody can see them. Be sure your sins will find you out. The second thing he mentions here, it shall remain in the midst of his house. It's going to abide upon the house. Now, searching for New Testament counterpart and it was called to my attention John 3:36. I want you to turn there. John 3:36. Now, in the Old Testament, Zechariah was told that the Lord was going to not only bring forth this sin and judgment and expose it to all, but he was going to bring it into the house, and it was going to remain. Now look at John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him, remaineth on him, continueth on him. There are those who think that the lost go into a lake of fire where they'll be punished temporarily, and then it's all cared for. I heard an evangelist say once that punishment in hell couldn't be for long, because the fires of hell were of such a nature that everybody that went there would be consumed within a matter of an hour or two. But here the word of God says the wrath of God remains on him, abideth on him forever and ever and ever. Let's turn back to the Revelation. in verse 12 of the 20th chapter of the Revelation, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man, according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The punishment that abides upon those who believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ. The punishment in hell is forever and ever and ever. Some have said that the forms of the words in the Greek text in several instances bring out the fact that the punishment in hell becomes more intense with each passing moment as the glory in heaven increases the more and the more as we go on into eternity. It was a sermon by someone on the horrors of an eternal lake of fire and of lost people burning forever in that lake of fire. That turned William Booth into the flaming evangel that he became. Upon hearing it and being deeply convicted of the truth of it, took to the streets, the sidewalks, and the gutters of London, telling the story of salvation by grace to every person they met. Out of that movement came the Salvation Army, with him as the founder, which in its early days was a powerful evangelistic agency. The third point that's brought out in this fourth verse, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stone thereof. The curses upon Israel and the judgments of God upon Israel will consume those upon whom it comes and the stones thereof. We remember last Sunday morning how the wood and the stones of the altar on Carmel were destroyed by fire. We remember the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the five other cities of the plain that were destroyed. And here God speaks of his judgment as consuming. Now that's under law. And we're under grace. We're living in the day in which it rains upon the just and the unjust alike. I think today has been characteristic of that truth set forth in the Word of God. It just rained on everybody around here. Didn't make a difference how they lived or what they did or anything about them. It rained. That's the day in which we're living. Now, you recall the promise God made to Israel. Second Chronicles 7:14. Turn there and read it for yourself. Second Chronicles. I'm not going to read the whole of that chapter, but after Solomon had finished his prayer in the 7th chapter of 2 Chronicles, beginning with verse 12, and the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land or the army worm, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So there's a promise to Israel how she may avert the things which we've just read in this 5th chapter and the 4th verse. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's see what God has given to those of us who are Christians. Oh, verse 28, we'll start talking about the approach to the table of the Lord, the Lord's Supper. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the body of the Lord. For this cause many are weak, because one has partaken in a manner unworthily and did not discern the Lord's body in the bread and in the wine. Because they've done so, many are weak. Some are sickly, and many have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Great privilege and opportunity of self-judgment. If a Christian comes to the Lord and says, Lord, or to the Father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. If we judge ourselves, we're not going to be judged. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But when we're judged, and that'll be at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord being the judge, he's our great high priest now, interceding for us now. But when we're judged at the judgment seat of Christ, we're chastened of the Lord in order that we will not be condemned with the world. Because we're eternally secure, because God cannot and will not condone sin, if we do not judge it ourselves, then he judges it at the judgment seat of Christ, and chastisement comes upon us. To Israel concerning their sin, I'm going to bring it forth. I'm going to bring it into your house. It's going to remain. But you have the privilege of confessing your sins to the Lord, turning from your wicked ways, being forgiven. Father, we thank thee for this study. Bless it to our hearts. And Father, if we go from here to our homes, protect us.